Is this thing on? Can everybody hear me? Yeah, it's on. All right. I'm getting no responses, maybe because I got upset with y'all for telling me you could hear me when you couldn't hear me last week. I don't know. But anyway. Anyway, so we're going to... I told Larry and Bob this morning I was hoping to get done with chapter 14 this morning, but I look up at the clock up there and I got 2 hours, so we're going to be good to go. We'll get through 14 for sure. All right, so hopefully we will get through with chapter 14. Chapter 14 is a longer chapter in terms of the number of words that are in it than 13 was, but in terms of all that it was encompassing and all that we could talk about and all that we can make application to, 13 is a massive chapter. Not that there's not plenty of application that can be made to 14, but 14 is a little bit easier to, not that we couldn't talk about it for months if we wanted to, but it's a little bit easier to get through in terms of our understanding today. So we will get into chapter 14 in just a moment. Before we do, Sherman is going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to come out this morning and study and hear another portion of that word. We pray, Father, that you would bless each teacher in the classroom, Father, that as they have studied their lesson, they may be able to present it in a way that our students will understand, Father. Take in the message and keep it in our hearts. Continue to bless us, Father. Continue to bless our sick. Continue to bless our children. Please, Father, forgive us for the things we've done contrary to thy word. This prayer I just ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so important for us to remember as we get into chapter 14 that to keep in context the fact that Paul is addressing, has been addressing very specific issues that the Corinthians wrote to him about in a letter, saying that we're having these issues and we need some guidance on this. And Paul has written back to them, and some of those things he got on them pretty hard about. And then he gets into chapter 13, and he gets to the root of what the issue is. You know, you've identified all of these different things that you guys are struggling with, but the fact of the matter is, all of that stuff takes care of itself if we have the love that we're supposed to have towards one another, and if we have the love towards God that we're supposed to have, right? You don't have an issue with people misusing the gift of tongues or misusing the gift of prophecy or anything else or any of the other issues they're having, not taking of the Lord's Supper correctly. You don't have those issues if you have the right love for God, right? And you don't have those issues becoming divisive and causing problems within the brethren if we have the right love for our brethren. So Paul talks about that in chapter 13, that you've written to me about all these issues. I've given you some guidance on these issues. But the fact of the matter is, the root of all your problems is the fact that you don't have the love you're supposed to have towards your brethren and towards God. And if you did, these things would, I wouldn't have to write to you about these things because you'd be taking care of these things yourself. And so keep that in mind as we get into chapter 14. Because chapter 14, if we don't keep in context what Paul is, who he's writing to and what he's specifically writing about, it's easy to misuse some of the things in chapter 14, and plenty of people do. We're not going to get too much into the way that people misuse some of this scripture. Chuck can do that in a lesson sometime. I'm sure he's hit some of these issues already in specific lessons. But if we were to start getting into that, we'd be here till November nonstop talking about this. So because there are things in there that people take and twist and use. And if they take just that little piece of scripture and don't apply anything else towards it and don't put it into context of what Paul's actually dealing with here, it's easy to get off. And I'll point a couple of those things out, but we're not going to get into them a whole lot. So, again, keep in mind, we need to keep it in context. Keep in mind the fact that the Corinthians had written a letter to Paul saying we're having these issues. And Paul is dealing with those issues. David brought up to me this morning before, David Snyder, before class, that, you know, why was some of the other things talked about, like the gift of healing? Well, if they were having issues around that, I'm sure he would have addressed it, right? We don't know for sure if any of the brethren in Corinth had the gift of healing, but if they did, the ones that had it weren't misusing it. But that gift could be misused just like any other one, right? The purpose for all of these gifts, and Paul's going to get into that in 14, the purpose of all of these gifts is for the edification and growth of the church, right? Some of them can, and he talks about this a little bit, some of these can be assigned to unbelievers, but the reason for the spiritual gifts is the growth and edification of us as individual Christians and the church as a group. That's the purpose for them. And any of the gifts could be misused, right? If they were having issues with the gift of healing, you could have had somebody that had the gift of healing and he was just going out healing anybody and everything and not in any way trying to influence them towards believing in God, right? And that wouldn't be doing anything except drawing attention to himself as having this ability to heal people, right? So as we get into 14, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then we will continue on. So verses 1 through 4, 5, Paul says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoken with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." So again, this is one of those things that you could misuse. I don't think Paul is saying that the gift of prophecy is greater than the gift of tongues if they're both being used properly, right? But if tongues are being misused, nobody is benefiting. All it's doing is drawing attention to the person themselves. Prophecy, even if I'm doing it to try to draw attention to myself, if I'm actually prophesying what God's given me, other people are benefiting from it, right? I may not be benefiting from it because of the fact that I'm doing it to try to draw attention to myself, not to try to uplift and edify and provide knowledge to my brethren. If I'm doing it out of the purpose of just trying to draw attention to myself, you know, look, I have this great gift or whatever, it's not helping me, but still, if I'm prophesying what God has given me to prophesy, those around me are benefiting from it. I think that's what Paul is addressing here, that he's not trying to put down tongues. If tongues are used properly and in the right way, they were, obviously God would not have given that gift if there was no purpose for it, right? And so, again, that's keeping that in context of what Paul is dealing with. He's just, they had a big issue with tongues being so, you know, them putting so much emphasis on the gift of tongues, and Paul had to correct him about that and say, you're just, you know, being a clanging cymbal. And he's going to talk even some more about that in chapter 14, about the fact that tongues not used in the proper way don't benefit anybody. So here in 14, he starts it off with pursue love. He's just went through talking about love in chapter 13, and so he's telling him, pursue love. This is your goal, to grow in love towards God and love towards your brethren. But then he points out that but desiring spiritual gifts is not a bad thing if you're desiring for the right reason, right? And we're going to do some application to some of these things here in just a minute. But so that's the main emphasis of verses 1 through 5, is that you need to with all your heart desire to grow in love towards God and towards your brethren. But you know, I've pointed out, I've kind of hit hard on all these spiritual gifts and the issues you're having with them, but the desire for a spiritual gift is not a bad thing if you're desiring it for the right reason, right? So I'm going to go ahead and we're going to read verses 6 through 19. And again, we'll tie all this in and make some application to all of it here in just a minute. But so starting in verse 6, it says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? for you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I might teach others also, than 10,000 words with a tongue. So Paul, in verses 6 through 19, is again addressing the fact that using spiritual gifts, and he's specifically going towards tongues here, using the gift of tongues in the wrong way is not doing anything in what God intended it to accomplish, right? He's saying even if, not he doesn't even go so far as just to say the fact that to speak in a tongue that nobody understands, you're not benefiting anybody. But he's also saying speaking in tongues just for the sake of speaking in tongues, if the words you're speaking aren't building people up, even the ones that can understand, you're not using it properly, right? God didn't give you the gift of tongues so that you could impress people. God didn't give you the gift of tongues so that you could show how incredible you are in the service of God. He didn't, any of that. They should have never been trying to draw attention to themselves with the ability to speak in tongues. Not just the fact of speaking when there was nobody there that could understand it and nobody that could interpret it, but even if there was somebody there that could interpret it, but you were just speaking words that really weren't building anybody up or teaching anybody or doing anything like that, you were still misusing the gift of tongues, right? It wasn't just a matter of speaking to the people that could benefit from you speaking the tongue in terms of them understanding, but also you're using that gift to teach them, right? Not just to, again, to draw attention to yourself. Look, I can speak your language, right? And so he's saying that, he points out in there that there are many languages and all of them are significant. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't understand what you're saying or the person who you're speaking to doesn't understand what you're saying, you're accomplishing nothing, right? Just a real quick little aside to that, one time when I was speaking in Romania, and we have to go through interpreters because all of them don't speak English, some of them do. But one of the things that I was always scared of, and then it ended up happening to me, was that when I have an interpreter, Alex or whoever was beside me to interpret, I would say, okay, read verses 14 through 19. And he would read them, but I was hoping he was reading the thing I told him to, right? But I couldn't understand what he was saying. So he reads it. So all of a sudden, one of the other ladies that went to Romania with me, her and her husband were there with us, she's got this look on her face, and I'm thinking, oh boy, what happened, right? Because as I start to make application to what I just told him to read, she was actually in the wrong place. Not them. But after services, she was like, oh, you got the wrong verses there and everything else. And luckily her husband, who was right beside us, no, you had the wrong verses. Everything he was doing, they read it. So, but it's always, you know, it's scary working through interpreters because you're counting on them reading the verses, them understanding the verses you want them to read, and then them reading them. And then the other issue you can run into is that some of the Bibles, the like in the Romania Bible, there's two Bibles that most of them use, two different translations of the Bible that most of them use in Romanian. One of them is very good, one of them is very bad, but even the good one has some things that when you're talking about it, it doesn't translate exactly into their language the same. We got one of the men that was with me one time was doing a lesson on using Psalms 23, and he's going through there, and they're like, our Bible doesn't say that. And we're like, what do you mean it doesn't say that? So it did say it, but it said it in a different way. And so, you know, I can't remember exactly what the verse was. You know, it leads me beside still waters or whatever it was. Anyway, it was slightly different. And so the point he was making didn't make sense to them until we got it all cleared up. But it was fine. But anyway, Paul's addressing them and talking about the use of tongues. It was for a very specific purpose. And he's going to talk more about that as we get into this. It was for a purpose. And to use it in any other way other than that purpose was a misuse of that gift, and you weren't benefiting anybody. Whether you were using it in a place where nobody could understand you, that's benefiting nobody. Whether you were using it, even if people could understand you, if you were using that gift of tongues just to be speaking and not teaching, and then you were misusing what God gave you that gift for. He didn't give you that gift so that you could go out and negotiate a car price with somebody in their language, right? It was to teach the Word of God and to teach people what they needed to be learning from God's Word. And so, you know, he's pointing out to them that the misuse of the gift is just wrong, period, right? That there's no, he had already said there's the pursuit of the gifts is a good thing if you're doing it for the right reason, right? If you wanted to be able to speak in tongues because you happen to live in an area where there were a lot of people that spoke a different language than you, if I was to move to Romania and I desired, now not that gifts, make sure everybody understands, I'm not saying spiritual gifts still exist today, but if they did, the desire to have to be able to speak in the tongues so that I could communicate with them as I'm teaching lessons and stuff would be a good thing to desire as long as I used it for that purpose, right? Okay, so any questions or comments through?
Well, that right there lets you know that it's a tongue that is appropriate in a particular area, not just...
Yeah, yeah. And Paul points out that they're desiring of the gifts is good, and he gives them the reasons that they should be desiring the gifts, right? And again, we don't have spiritual gifts today, but we have talents, right? And so we'll get into that in just a minute. We'll talk about the way that we can fall into the same, be guilty of the same things, just not around spiritual gifts, but we'll hit that in just a minute. I want to get through a little bit more before we do that. So 20 through 25. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all of that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, that all speak with tongues, and there comes to in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So, again, keeping in context of what Paul is trying to say here, he's not trying to say that when he says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. He's not saying there that the use of tongues in the right setting with believers who speak a different language you would not be of any profit. He's specifically talking about the issues that that they are facing, which is the misuse of these gifts. But he's kind of like what we were talking about earlier. If I prophesy, even if I'm doing it for the wrong reason, people benefit, right? If I speak in tongues for the wrong reason and there's nobody here that can understand it, if I just start speaking Greek right now, all that's going to do is, not that I can speak Greek, but if I was to start speaking Greek right now, that's not going to benefit anybody in here except draw attention to me. Oh, look, Daryl can speak Greek. And has anybody learned anything? Well, the only thing anybody's learned is that Daryl can speak Greek and he had to make sure that everybody knew that, right? That's the only thing anybody learned. And so, but Even if I was to do it for the wrong reason, if I get up here and I teach God's word, even if I'm doing it for the wrong reason, it may not benefit me any because my heart's not where it's supposed to be, but people would be learning, right? People would be learning from God's word. So Paul is reiterating that again, and he brings into the fact that if people come in, if unbelievers come into the to the worship service, and they don't understand anything that's going on, have they benefited at all? Are they going to come back? However, if they come in and they see people earnestly trying to understand God's word and talking about God's word and teaching God's word, and they can see that, one, it's going to cause them, as he says, they're going to be convicted by all the, so they're going to, as they listen to the words and they understand and they're thinking about their own lives and everything else, they're going to think, yeah, if that's what the Bible says, I got changes to make, right? And if they see that that's what everybody here is trying to do, is just learn God's word and follow God's word to the best of our ability, if they've got good hearts and that's what they're seeking is to find God, are they going to come back? Yeah, they're going to come back, right? And they're going to worship God. They're going to change from the things that they need to change from, and they're going to worship God. And so he's putting that point out, that the effect that you're having on others, not just the effect that you're having on congregation, but the effect that you have on unbelievers is bad, right? If we do this all in the wrong way. So now we're going to do a little bit of application. So we don't have spiritual gifts today, but we all have different talents. And so we can apply this to us today. Anybody got any? All right? Don't try to overthink it. Preaching. If I think Chuck does a good job preaching, and I do, think Chuck does a good job preaching. If I say I want to learn to preach like Chuck because I want everybody to come up to me and say good job, right? Nope. My motivation's in the wrong spot. If I'm saying I don't think I'm very effective at teaching God's word and I think Chuck is, so I want to try to learn from Chuck so that I can be more effective in teaching God's word so that people can benefit and understand from it, my heart's in the right place and that's a good desire, right? And that can be taken to anything. We can talk about praying, right? And Paul talks about the fact that we should sing with understanding, pray with understanding. I'm not going to mention any names, and I'm not going to say I've seen it here. I haven't seen it here. But I can remember from previous congregations, I can remember people getting up there and praying and using words that you know they didn't understand because the way that they used them in the prayer didn't make any sense. They had just heard the word. They'd heard somebody else use it in a prayer. They put it in there. And I'm not judging anybody's heart. I don't know what their heart was or anything else, but there's no reason for us to try to use big words to impress people. If we don't really truly understand what we're saying, don't say it, right? Whether it's in a prayer, whether it's in a lesson, teaching a lesson, right? If I get up there and I'm teaching this lesson or whatever, and I'm doing it based off of copying a lesson from Chuck, but as I get into one section, I really don't have a good understanding of that at all, I shouldn't be up there teaching it, right? Not to say that any of us are perfect in our understanding, and not to say that I can't be wrong when I'm up here teaching or if I'm doing a lesson up from the pulpit or whatever. Not to say that I can't be misinformed or wrong about something, but if I know I don't understand it, I shouldn't be talking about it, right? Song leading, if you want to improve as a song leader just because you know it's going to benefit the congregation, people are going to be able to sing better without getting, you know, without having any issues in singing a song because you got it pitched wrong or the time's all wrong or everything else. I don't know anything about music, so I may not be making sense here. But if you're doing that for just because you want people to come up and say what a great job you did, your motivation is wrong. But if you're doing it because you truly recognize that some people are struggling with this song, and because they're struggling with the song, they're not able to focus on what they're singing, right? Then that's a good thing to do to improve, right? So we can apply this to anything. We can apply it to our teaching, right? If Laura back there hears from the kids coming out of the class that Steph is teaching, and, oh, we just love when Miss Steph teaches and everything. If Laura's motivated, I want those kids to think that way about me. That's wrong, right? But if she's saying, oh, she's getting through to them, they're learning, and that's great. I want to go and talk to Steph and see what she's doing so that when I teach them next time, maybe I can get through to them better, right? That there's good motivation and there's bad motivation. And our motivation should never be about drawing attention to ourselves. It should never be about anything like that, right? Chuck's said plenty of times up here from the pulpit, his desire is to preach in a way that God is happy with what he's preaching, right? If the rest of us love the way he's preaching, that's great, but everybody's getting a benefit from it. But if he teaches God's word, teaches the truth of God's word, and it happens to upset everybody here, too bad, right? Not that he wants to upset anybody, not that he wants, but at the same time, he has to teach God's word in the way that he believes God wants him to teach his word, right? Our motivation in doing anything in the Lord's work should be, how can I better benefit my brethren, right? It should not be in any, I'm the first one to admit that I have a lot to learn in teaching classes. I don't think I'm an expert in it. I see things that other people do, and I got to get better at that, right? Better at presentation, better at making eye contact with people, whatever it is, right? Things that I can work on. But if I'm doing that for the motivation of I want people to come, I want everybody saying Daryl's the best teacher that's ever been in, that is just wrong, right? It shouldn't matter to me at all what people think of me personally in terms of what I'm teaching. It should be, are the words that I'm speaking getting through to people? Are the things that I'm teaching and the way that I'm teaching, is it benefiting the people that are sitting here listening to it? Because if it's not, then I need to step aside and let somebody do it that can, right? Until I can get better at it, until I can, and we should all have that attitude. If the elders were to come to me after class today and say, Daryl, we're not really thrilled with the way that you're teaching the class, and we think that it'd be a lot better if just Larry and Bob taught the class, I should say, you know what, okay. I will tell me what I need to work on. I'll work on it. I'll try to get better for the sake of being able to benefit the congregation so that you can use me up there to teach classes. However, I could get all haughty about that. Really? I don't think Bob does such a good job. I don't think Larry's, right? And that's all. So the things about these, making the applications that we need to do this, is twofold. One, it's not good for us individually. We are not going to grow the way God wants us to as individuals. And two, all of those things open the door for division. If we have that kind of stuff going on here, when we have visitors are not going to be a part of us. And so, even though we don't have spiritual gifts, the applications are all still there for us in terms of why are we doing what we're doing within the congregation, right? I talked about song leading. It can be the same with singing, right? If some people have really nice voices, and it's nice to sit right in front of them and hear them sing behind you or whatever, right? Others of us don't, right? And so if I don't, if my motivation is I think my singing is actually causing issues with people, then I need to work on that because I don't want that my terrible voice being such an issue that it's causing other people to not concentrate on the song, right? Then that's a good motivation. But if my motivation is I really hope Sister Mary comes up to me and tells me what a great job I did singing today, that's bringing attention to me, right? And that's not what it's about. And so it can be anything you can think of, any work that you do within the congregation or even outside the congregation, but it's kind of a work of the church, visiting of people, anything. There are people that are really good at it. There are people that have worked to be good at it. There are people that are naturally good at it, right? And there's nothing wrong with us seeing that and saying, I'd like to be able to develop that ability the way that they have it. But it's our motivation. I want, when I go to visit people, I want them to be encouraged and I want them to feel great like they do after Jerry goes and visits them, right? I want them to to feel great. I want them to, I want to be able to really bring their spirits up when I go to visit them, and that's what I want. That, it's for their gain. But if I'm again doing it, said, I hear a lot of people pat Jerry on the back about how such and such, whoever was so thrilled about his visit or whatever, and he never says that about me. And hopefully everybody gets the gist of what we're talking about here, is that our motivation in serving God, regardless of what area that's in, needs to be for the benefit of others, right? It does not have anything to do with attention towards me. And that's one of the biggest things Paul was trying to get through to them about all these different issues. Your focus is on yourself, and that's not where it's supposed to be. Your focus should be on God and on the edification of the congregation, right? And so regardless of what issue he's dealt with there, regardless of what issue we could bring up now, regardless of what issue that could have been brought up through all of time, those two principles still hold true. Am I doing it to be more pleasing to God? And am I using what God has given me to be to the benefit of others? Right? Or am I doing it to draw attention to myself? And it'd be real easy to go on and on about some of the preachers you see on TV and stuff, these people that have congregations of 25,000 people and all this other stuff and everything else. And if you sit and you listen to them very long, all that they've done is develop themselves as a motivational speaker. There's no depth to their lessons or anything else. It's just, wow, can't he impress you with the way he throws his voice and the way he commands attention? And those are good things to be able to have if you're doing it for the right reason, right? It's good to be able to hold people's attention if you're going to be up here all the time. But your motivation should not be, this is a way I'm going to draw in thousands of people just to hear me talk, even if what I'm talking about has nothing to do with the Word of God, right? And there are. You can listen to some of those lessons, and there's not one thing really talked about that has anything to do with the Word of God. Nothing. They'll go on and on talking about all kind of stuff, and it's got nothing to do with God's Word. But they can sure draw your attention. They can use some real nice words, and they can deliver them in such a way that's impressive. Anything on that? I'll kind of beat it to death. Go ahead, Chuck.
When you were talking about the edification of their teaching, all teachers have different abilities. But I want to read from Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, so they read distinctly from the book of the law of God. And here's the key. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So the focus was to help people understand.
Yeah.
Not just get up because I'm
Yeah. Yeah, not get up and say, let me show you how much I understand. It's how can I help you to understand, right? Okay, so 26 through 29, read that and then we'll. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So Paul here is addressing the need to keep services orderly. And you can get from the fact of, again, he's talking to the Corinthians, you can draw from this that try to picture what services, what it was like when they came together, right? We've already discussed the way they did the Lord's Supper and everything else, but apparently you just had people just speaking out, speaking up, anything, right? And so, again, we are to keep services orderly, right? Who is going to benefit if Chuck's up here speaking and every time he says something, 15 people are shouting, screaming, doing whatever, right? Who is going to benefit from me and Chuck getting in a confrontation? Chuck says something in the pulpit and I think, I don't know if I agree with that. What's the proper way to deal with that? After the lesson's over, Chuck, let's talk about something. Either I'm confused or the way you said something didn't come out right. I didn't hear it right. I don't know, whatever, but something didn't, right? And not that if Chuck was truly teaching something wrong, that it doesn't need to be corrected, but there's the right way to do it, right? Me and Chuck talk about it. If we can't come to an agreement on whatever, and I'm still convinced that what he's teaching was wrong, I could go to the elders and say, can you join me and Chuck in a conversation here? Can we talk for a few minutes and work on? And then if the elders agree with Chuck and I still don't agree, then I either just need to accept it and try to study on it and learn it, or if I'm so against it, I really feel like Chuck is not teaching properly and the elders here are not going to do anything about it, then I just need to go and find another place to worship, right? There are other places to worship. I need to, if it can't be worked out, but if I brought it up and other people don't agree with me, then I might be the one that's wrong, and I need to acknowledge that. But the proper way to do it is not for me right in the middle of Chuck's lesson to stand up, Chuck, we got to talk about this right now. Just stop everything and let's go back here and talk. Or worse yet, get in a shouting, right? And that's the same with anything, right? And he talks about the fact that if there are, we don't have the gift of prophecy, but in terms of when we are asking for input, like in Bible class, if your motivation is just that, well, somebody else has said something, so I got to say something, then it's wrong and it's disorderly, right? If I basically, if Jerry says something and I'm sitting back there and I say, well, I know it's exactly what Jerry just said, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm not contributing to anything. I'm not helping anything. That's just, look, Daryl made a comment, right? And trust me, I'm the worst one for commenting in class. So I'm not getting on to anybody about commenting in class. Your comments are welcome, but our comments should be because we see something that it has benefited us in acknowledging this, and maybe others haven't seen that, or it in the discussion so far that hasn't come up. Those comments are good and they're valuable. We should continue to do that. But we all know what our motivation is, and I'm not accusing anybody here of having the wrong motivation. But I have been in Bible classes before, not here, but I've been in Bible classes before where there was somebody that literally, if Jerry makes a comment, he makes a comment, basically on top of Jerry's. And then Chuck makes a comment, and he makes a comment on top of Chuck's. And we need to recognize the fact that when we're doing that, we're not benefiting everybody, right? If I'm just saying the same thing Chuck said, and then I'm going to say the same thing Jerry said, and I'm going to say the same thing that Kent said, and I'm going to say the same thing that David said, I'm just doing like Paul described here in a couple of different occasions. You're making a noise, but there's no distinguishing between the noise that you're making. He talks about that with musical instruments, right? If I was to be playing the piano and I got up here and I just hit the same note every time, I'm like, why don't you people understand what song I'm playing, right? You should understand it. I understand it, so why don't you understand it, right? There, we have to look at ourselves, look at our motivation, what we're doing to contribute to the work here, and are we doing it for the growth of the congregation, right? If we are, then keep doing it.